Reading from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is the word of the Lord.
Many of us remember the story in the Gospels, particularly Luke chapter 4, where Jesus in the synagogue reads that passage we always refer to as being found in Isaiah. Well, there it is. And then he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," because he came as the embodiment of that, doing the mercy work of God. There is a Christian man named Gordon, who is the prison librarian at a prison in New Hampshire. And apparently prisoners confined to solitary confinement are allowed two books to be delivered to them each week. And Gordon says prisoners who have spent time in the hole are usually very grateful for the books they've read. He says, "A comment I hear a lot from men who've had the experience of being isolated from others for months on end is, 'Oh man, you saved me.'" And one week, one of the requests Gordon received was from Tom, a younger prisoner who later became a friend, is now free. And Tom's written book request had an air of despair. "I'm going insane. Please send me the longest book you can find." So Gordon sent the library's only copy of, and forgive my butchering the French, Les Miserables, the 1862 masterpiece by Victor Hugo. Most of us know it best in its musical form, Les Mis, either as a live play or the film version. In the story, Jean Valjean spends 19 years in prison for the crime of stealing, anybody? A loaf of bread. To save his sister's son from starvation, 19 years. And by the time Valjean is released, all he had ever owned or even known in life beyond prison was gone. Desperate and alone with no place to go, Valjean, formerly prisoner number 24601, knocks on a bishop's door named Bienvenu, which means welcome. And in Les Mis, the convict spends a night at this bishop's house. And from this house, in his fear and his desperation, he steals some silver play settings and he flees. But he's apprehended by police and he's returned to the bishop's house to answer for his crime. But the bishop senses that this crime is paltry compared to the real crime, 19 years for a loaf of bread. And a few silver settings does not even begin to atone for it. So to the dismay of police and the astonishment of Jean Valjean, the bishop mercifully declares the silver set to be a gift, freely given, and throws in two silver candlesticks that the bishop claims Valjean left behind by mistake. "I'm going to need that." I think that's a first. So he left behind, so he added the candlesticks. And it's this act of surprising generosity and mercy and kindness. And it sets in motion a dramatic change in Jean Valjean. He's transformed into a man of absolutely heroic virtue. And his life, in turn, changes others. Many lives are fundamentally changed by what this bishop's act of mercy set in motion. And you know, the acting is good, the music is amazing, but it's this power of mercy against all kinds of opposition, if you know the story, that has caused the play to be so revered. Mercy connects to us in a deep place. It's how we're hardwired. It's a place put there by our Creator. And Jesus was all about mercy. As we saw last week, he came about the kingdom of God, but instead of conquering by sword or by intimidation or even by bribery, Jesus won subjects to God's kingdom by a life of mercy, culminated by the merciful act of dying for us in our place, taking the penalty we deserved. Our gospel reading today displays the marvelous mercy of Jesus to someone the world had given up on, and demonstrates just how disturbing that mercy can be to those who refuse to recognize their own need for mercy. This is Mark 5, 1 to 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs. No one could restrain him any more, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there were on the hillside a great herd of swine feeding. And the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. And then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave the neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Jesus, the merciful, takes us from chained to changed. What do we call the guy in the story? Some people call him Legion, but that's how the demons, gloating, referred to themselves to imply that they could not be overcome. To call him the Gerasene, demoniac, well, he's only the demoniac from the beginning. He doesn't have them by the end. The demons are gone, submerged. And though even though other people from his region show up, I'm just going to call him the Gerasene. And he had a struggle. His mind was not his friend. The people feared him, and the fact that chains would not bind him actually bound him further. They say that in this kind of situation, your good days are your worst days. In your bad days, you don't realize how bad things have become. On your so-called good days, you see what you are like at your worst. You see what you've done. And you feel powerless from preventing it from happening again. And again. And that is torment right there. The population was probably mixed, Jews and Gentiles. The area has a Greek name, Decapolis. And there are pigs nearby, but it's relatively safe for this fellow to live in the cemetery because that wasn't a place to hang out if you wanted to stay ceremonially clean and able to participate in worship and community. So he's tormented and he's alone. And the Gerasene is so oppressed that his fits are uncontrollable. He only finds relief by causing pain to himself that he can control, to dull the pain he cannot control. And such self-harm is sadly all too well known today. And if you encounter somebody caught in this, ask God to help you look past what might repulse you, to see the behavior as a terrifying cry for help. And please notice Jesus' reaction to the man's situation. He sees past the behavior to the root causes. He doesn't blame the Gerasene. He speaks to the demons and gets rid of them in short order. And in fact, he spoke to the demons and treated them as personal beings. And that might just rebel a little against what you might think of as your 21st century sensibilities. And there is a lot to learn from the studies of psychology and psychiatry. Just as certain poisons can cause disturbing behavioral challenges, so medicine can be helpful in making positive changes. But I am, and perhaps many of you are as well, all too familiar with just how inexact a science psychiatry can be. Often there is a painful time of trial and error between the patient and the doctor in search of effective medical dosing. And the reality is, science can help, but as one counselor told us very frankly, there is no such thing as a magic milligram. We are embodied spirits. The body matters. The body is inseparable from the soul. But the body is not the whole of who we are. Evil, as a powerful force in the world, has a personality of its own, despicable and dangerous. God, the creator, the source of good, is more powerful and will win in the end. Now, part of evil's personality is to gloat over its power. Ganging up on a person may not be fair, but evil doesn't care. The battered soul of the Gerasene had become a spiritual punching bag. If you and I had known the Gerasene, we might likely have found ways to avoid spending time with him. But Jesus goes to him. And thank God that nothing about us either is ever so repulsive as to turn away the mercy heart of God found in Jesus Christ. And when you have been beaten down by life as much as this Gerasene has, it's very common to lose hope. And that's what the legion of demons is counting on. But their utter fear of Jesus comes shining through when they say, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Promise us you won't torture us." As if they've got any bargaining chips at all in this. They can't demand mercy. Jesus' concern is with healing the man. As you can tell, this is a Bell Sunday, and the bells for the prelude of the first service gave us this wonderful song that has in its lyrics, "Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." When we see how much mercy God has, the times of second chances again and again, that leads us to worship. That puts our hearts into the songs that the praise team leads us with, the worship team. Now, Some people look at this story and complain about animal cruelty. Why waste the pigs? But a first century Jew would say, why protect the unclean? What's he doing with pigs anyway? In the late 1990s, an Indiana hog farmer named Dick Engel told me that 250 pigs is a big herd for a modern farmer. Plenty to make a living on. 2,000 pigs then? Massive. The over-the-top wealth of this unseen man, never mentioned, but he disregards the sentiments of his neighbors. What do you think the smell of pigs smells like to a family of kosher Jews? It begs for some setting right. So Jesus, as always, exalts the humble and humbles those who would exalt themselves. And he does it in one gigantic episode of piggy synchronized sinking. And it kind of reminds me of the Yogi Berra quote. There's always a Yogi Berra quote. Yogi, what would you do if you found a wallet with $1 million in it on the sidewalk? Well, if the guy was poor, I'd give it back. The hog owner isn't going to miss his swine. A Korean classmate of mine at seminary once did the math and determined that the street value of 2,000 pigs worth of pork would be, and this is confirmed by Bob Cox, pretty close to $1 million, seven figures. In the drawn-out battle to free the slaves without a war in the British Empire, the last sticking point was that the slaveholders demanded money to compensate them for the loss of what they called assets. William Wilberforce, the leader of the effort to free the slaves, was accused of compromising his ideals in order to go along with this ransom. To the contrary, he said, I praise God that I have lived to see the day when the British Empire would deem it worth 20 million pounds to set the slave free. There is no price too high to rescue a human life, a human soul. But let's go back to the scene, because much happens after the splash of a 2,000 pig belly flop. Can't resist that image. And after the surface of the sea returns to calm, everyone's attention turns back to the one man the 2,000 demons had left. He had to be exhausted. He was healthy and calm for the first time in who knows how long. But then there's a new drama. Instead of focusing on the positive good done in the life of a long-suffering neighbor, the herdsmen, suddenly left with no herd, run back to the big house to explain this one to the big boss. And as news gets out, the villagers run to see for themselves. And I was absolutely floored when I first read this. Wouldn't you like to think they'd be happy and maybe a little thankful that a long-suffering neighbor is better? But it's not what the witness tells us. They were afraid. This Jesus won't abide a status quo. They were afraid. Those of us who ever sought deep personal change can learn a lot from this passage. The good news is the healing we receive. They find the Gerasene seated, clothed, and in his right mind, or you might translate it as able to practice self-control. And there will always be some who are frightened when we change. In fact, the very ones who benefit will tell us to leave. Those who continue to be addicted when we refuse to go back into the addiction, may very well want us to leave. What they are saying, in effect, is, I don't need no stinking change. And you want to say, you sure about that? But when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. And as we'll see, what we can do is testify to what God has done. And just as we wouldn't want someone controlling our lives from the outside, we are not given the privilege or the responsibility to make someone else change on the inside. We can try, we can plead, but in the end it's up to them, and God will take care of it. So let's start with this. How do we appropriate the change for ourselves? We ask. And God knows our heart, even when our words and every other aspect of our presentation is decidedly unlovely. You know, I suspect that the disciples arriving on shore saw this madman coming toward them and thought, here comes trouble. Jesus saw a battered soul crying out for help the only way he could, because he couldn't cry out with words. The spirits were controlling those. But he could get close to Jesus and bow before him. In your struggle, in your pain, get as close to Jesus as you can and bow before him. And cooperate with what he tells you to do. This story actually puts in mind that hymn so loved by so many people of a previous generation called In the Garden. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. See, we come having received this change. We come to love and cherish our time of personal fellowship with the Savior, who has transformed us, who has saved us, who's had mercy on us. And it feels so personal, so unrepeatable, yet all who have been changed know it. And that song moves parallel to the story of the Gerasene. It helps us to understand what we do next. How shall we live once the change has happened? You know, as Jesus, told to leave by an ungrateful populace, got ready to disembark, the Gerasene, the one who'd received his life back, begs to go with him. Just let me be with you. And the song says, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. We want to go with Jesus. Just enjoy the peace, the painlessness, tranquility of time with our Savior, who's had mercy on us. We can't imagine living without him, but he has a job for us. We get direction from the voice of woe of others suffering. His advice to that Gerasene and to the newly committed follower today, it's good guidance for us. Bloom where we're planted. He tells the Gerasene, go to your hometown. Don't go away thinking you'll do better somewhere else. Go to your own people. You know them, and they can't hide their truth from you. And he says, tell them the mercy the Lord has had on you. Because no one can refute what you've personally experienced. And the Gerasene lives it out. He tells what Jesus has done. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. He tells what Jesus has done. He's calling Jesus Lord, and it's one of the ways that we understand the good intentions of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're wrong. Jesus is Lord of one being with the Father. And the people had no argument, no answer for this man, because they knew what he'd been, and they saw what he'd become. Do people know you well enough to see what God has done in you? The change in us should scare people a little. So remember Les Mis. One act of mercy can change the world. Telling the story of mercy changed that prisoner in New Hampshire, changed France, It'll change us. Change, mercy can change lives of people you know. It can happen in the home. You know, people learn much more what they see than what they hear. And mercy doesn't mean necessarily that we keep our children from the consequences of their actions. In the long run, it's not quite merciful. But we err on the side of mercy. And we never say, "I told you so." And we provide a haven that your child can always come home to. I mentioned in the first service that Bob Houston had responded to my story of accidentally lighting my wastebasket on fire with giving me a little fire bucket of my own. He said, "Put the matches there, Peter." Okay. But I was actually reminded of something that was a little frighteningly the same. When I was in college, I was sexton of the chapel, and I could use the office Selectric typewriter. Remember when those were the rage? And to stay awake during a long night of typing a paper, I brought my toaster oven in and tried to cook pizzas and burned the rug of the office. And when faced with the bill for the new carpet, the chaplain forgave the bill and said, "Peter, we've all done dumb things." "Thanks, chaplain." You spend more time with the people you work with or the people you go to school with than even your own family. I'd suggest those are the first neighbors that God calls you to love and to have mercy on and to tell the story of what God's done in your life. I was speaking this week with a medical professional in her place of work, and she began to talk to me about the challenges she was having with her young children, or her young adult children. And listening was one of the biggest services I could provide her. It was an interesting time. And I know that we've begun a relationship. Now, if you're retired, think this through. Who are the people you have opportunity to influence? Grandparents have more influence in their lives of their grandchildren than in any other age in America, in American history. Tell them what the Lord in His mercy has done for you, and tell them by how you treat them. But also, not only have mercy in the home and in our work, have mercy on yourself. God has forgiven you. You forgive you. And if God has forgiven you, don't contradict Him. Jesus the Merciful takes us from chained to changed. Tell what the Lord has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, all that you have done makes such a difference. We receive from you much better than what we have coming to us. So thank you. And help us to always be aware of what debt we owe to your mercy, and so freely to repay by paying it forward. We ask it in Christ's name.